Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 11 verses for our study this morning. And it's a pretty interesting study. At least it intrigued me as I was studying it. It's familiar passage, familiar story. We all probably know a lot of the details, as we probably know most of them every week because we're studying the life of Christ and we're going through the steps that he took and the different things that he did, the things he encountered, the people he interacted with. And our study today should seem very familiar. It's a lot like a study that we already did with the disciples following Jesus. And earlier in his ministry, Jesus called some men to follow him. And we looked at that several months ago where Jesus called some men to follow him. So the timeline of our study today might be a new thought to you. Same idea, but the timeline might be a little different. And some people are looking at me like I'm a little crazy. What's going on? What's he talking about? I know this story. Because in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, we find details of Jesus calling some disciples to follow him. But if we carefully compare the details with Luke's account, it appears to be a completely separate event at a completely separate time, where Jesus called them early in his ministry, and then they followed with him for a while, and then they go back to fishing, and then our story today, we have him calling them again. And that's my belief, that's my understanding. A whole bunch of commentators agree with me, some don't. But I believe if you will carefully study the details, you'll come to this same belief, the same understanding of the scriptures. So that's why we're looking at this passage under the idea of following for real. Because some of these men have been following Jesus. We find them throughout his ministry up to this point. But there was a time when they went back to fishing. And today we see them committing to following Jesus for real. The last verse that we look at, they forsook all and they followed him. Verse number 11. So it appears that Jesus called these men more than once. After his first call, they followed Jesus intermittently but went back to fishing. After the call that we are going to look at today, they forsook all and they followed him for real. And if you look at the life of the disciples, for the most part, they were completely committed to following Jesus all the way to their death. And you'll see for a little minute there after Jesus died, they went back to fishing. But Jesus raised from the dead, and he got them back on track. And they continued living out their life following Jesus. So let's pray together, then we'll look at the details of Luke chapter 5. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the life and the health and the strength that you've given us to be here. I thank you for your love and your compassion and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the way that you deal with us and you work in our lives and you care about each and every one of us on an individual basis. I pray that you will give us understanding now. I pray that we will recognize more truths about you, and that we will look to you, that we will have confidence in you, and that we will trust you, and that we will give our lives to you how you desire us to. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at verse number 1 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So remember where we left off last week. We left off with Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Then we looked at Jesus. All the people were coming to his house. They were healing. Jesus was healing these people, casting out demons. And that's where we left off. But we saw Jesus in verse 44 of Luke 4, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So Jesus, after he did those miracles, he was going all over Galilee and he was preaching in the synagogue. He was delivering the message that he had to deliver. In verse number 1, it starts out, "And it came to pass." We don't know exactly how much time passed that it came to pass. We don't know how much time exactly that is. But we do know that it was enough time for his disciples to go back to fishing again. They were fishing. That's what we find them doing in this story here. They went back to fishing. Jesus was still in Galilee. Jesus was still preaching. Jesus was still performing miracles. And it's interesting to me that his disciples, some of those men that had started following him, would go back to fishing when Jesus was there in Galilee preaching and doing these things. They were going back to fishing. Just interesting to me. But what we find is we find the popularity of Jesus growing. His fame is growing. Large crowds are gathering. And to give you an idea of how large these crowds could have been that were following Jesus, the estimated population of Galilee at this time was 3 million people. So there's a potential for there to be massive crowds following Jesus, especially hearing what he had done. I would imagine lots of people wanted to go see what he was doing and hearing what he had to say. In our study today, we find Jesus at the Lake of Gennesaret. I'm going to give you some details on this lake. We know it as the Sea of Galilee. It's also referred to in Scripture as the Sea of Tiberias, or in the Old Testament, it's called sometimes the Sea of Chinnereth. This lake was 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it was 700 feet below sea level. So that's an interesting thought. It was a freshwater lake. The main source of its water came from the Jordan River, which would have been way up in the mountains, up in Mount Hermon, and the water would flow down into the Sea of Galilee, and then at the south end, the water would flow out, which if you look in the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see the Jordan River at the south end of the Sea of Galilee. So that's some details on the Sea of Galilee, or as it's called here, the Lake of Gennesaret. And what we find here in verse number 1, we have a crowd gathering around Jesus. The crowd is pressing upon him. And what those words paint is a picture of, imagine all these people, this big group of people, wanting to get close to Jesus. I mean, I picture little kids like trying to get to the front of a cookie line. We have all these people trying to gather around Jesus, trying to get to the front of the line. And how I picture it is they're trying to get close to Jesus, kind of picture Jesus sort of walking backwards, and he walks right up to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's about as far as he's probably going to go as far as walking in the water at this point. But the people are pressing around him. I picture the crowd being right in his face, where he has no room to talk, no room to minister to people. So picture this crowd coming in close to Jesus. In theory, Jesus would have nowhere to go at this point if the crowd hasn't backed up to the sea. But we know Jesus could have walked right through them, as he did when that angry mob was trying to kill him. He just kind of slipped out of there. But we have what it appears to be Jesus backed up against the sea with nowhere to go, but he has a message to deliver to the people. Did you see what the people wanted to hear? And it's so important. Verse number 1. They pressed upon him to hear what? The word of God. And as I was thinking about this, as I was studying this, my first thought was, I wonder what book of the Bible, what Old Testament book is he going to go to? We have record of him referencing Isaiah a lot, talking about Isaiah. I'm wondering, what book of the Bible is Jesus going to teach them about? And it doesn't tell us. But then the light bulb came on in my mind. Wait a minute. Anytime Jesus spoke, he was speaking the word of God. He was God in the flesh. When he spoke, it was God's word. And the people are gathered around him to hear the word of God, which when he spoke, word of God, he is God. and the people are getting close. They just want to hear him speak. So when it says the word of God here, it's not necessarily talking about any specific book of the Bible. It's Jesus speaking, and it's the word of God. Jesus was, Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, God in the flesh. And it's interesting, his title given there in John 1 is the Word. And the people were gathering to hear the Word of God. And when Jesus spoke, that's exactly what they got, was the Word of God. They had the opportunity to hear God speak, and they wanted to listen. The people have Jesus surrounded, wanting to hear what he has to say. Can you kind of picture this going on? A bunch of people trying to like push Jesus in the water almost, but not really because they wanted to hear him talk, but getting as close as they could. It's great news. Jesus had a message to give to them. They wanted him to speak. He had a message. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had a bigger plan than just teaching the crowd on this day. And if you're familiar with the story, you know what his bigger plan was. You know what's about to happen here. But keep in mind, if you will, this crowd still gathered waiting for Jesus to talk as these next events take place. Look at verse number 2. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So in my mind, that we have Jesus getting pressed up to the edge of the water, and he's like, all right, I need to talk to these people. And I picture him kind of looking around, but it's weird to think of him looking around because he already knows exactly what he's going to do. He's God, so he knows everything. But I still picture him looking around, and then he sees two ships, two boats, and then, okay, I can use those. I can possibly teach from those. So you have Jesus who sees these two ships. And with these ships, I want you to think bigger than like a canoe or a rowboat. It was a boat big enough, we find other accounts, where Jesus and the 12 disciples are on these ships. So a fairly good-sized boat that Jesus was looking at here. So Jesus looks around, sees these two ships, these two boats. The fishermen were not using them at the time. The fishermen were washing their nets. From what they'd been fishing the night before, they were cleaning their nets, they were mending their nets, because if you didn't clean them, you didn't hang them up, you didn't dry them out, you didn't fix them, fish are getting out, they're ripping, they're breaking, so they're taking care of their stuff from their previous night of fishing. On the Sea of Galilee, they would fish at night when the fish would be in closer to the shore in the more shallow water, so it would be easier to fish. You wouldn't have to let the nets down so far. You could find the fish. So the men would fish at night. And then in the daytime, when the fish would move back out to sea, move out to the deeper water where they couldn't get to them, they would come to shore and they'd work on their nets during the day, then start the routine over the next day. So keep those details in mind because they're important. I'm not just telling you so I can talk. They'll be important in just a second. Jesus sees these two ships and he has a plan. Verse number 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he goes to Simon's boat. He goes to Peter's boat. He asks him to push away from the land a little bit. The boat was probably either run up on the shore, it was anchored. And he asks Peter to just push it out a little bit. This would give Jesus separation from the crowd. We don't have the crowd here climbing into the boat, trying to get to Jesus. We have Jesus sitting on the edge of the boat. Picture that. I mean, what a neat scene. To have Jesus, God in the flesh, sitting on the edge of this boat, teaching this crowd. But separating from the land would give him separation from the crowd. Some believe it would help with the acoustics. His voice would bounce off the water somehow. It would help people hear. Possibly it would have him be higher than the crowd so more people could see him. I don't know exactly why he pressed out from the land, why he was sitting on the boat. I just know that that's how the story goes. And maybe, just maybe, the only reason he got on that boat was so that he could have another chance to speak and to talk with Peter and to prove himself to Peter. Maybe that's the only reason he got in that boat to minister. So what happens? Simon listens to Jesus, pushes the boat out. Jesus sits down, and he teaches the people. I mean, can you picture that? Think about that scene that day. All these people, this massive crowd, just wanting to hear Jesus. And then Jesus sitting there being willing to speak to them. Could you imagine being there that day? Imagine being in the crowd. Wow. I mean, that's a good day. The excitement continues as we keep reading. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So Jesus finishes talking to the crowd, finishes delivering his message to the people, and he talks with Peter. And what he's going to do here, he's going to give Peter a command. He doesn't give him a choice. He says, push out to the sea and let down your net to bring up some fish. Take your boat out to the deep water, let your net down and pull it back up. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, is telling Peter, the professional fisherman, how to fish. Have you thought about it in that way? Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh. But he was also known as the son of a carpenter. And Peter, this great, great professional fisherman. And Jesus is telling him, hey, Peter, why don't you go out there and try to catch some fish? Remember how he said that they would typically fish. Because what Jesus just said to Peter didn't make any sense to a trained fisherman. Remember when I told you they fished? At nighttime, when the fish were up closer to the shore, that's what made fish. Jesus, the carpenter's son, tells the fisherman, go out in the deep water. I know it's the middle of the day. Go out, let your net down, pull it up, see what happens. Jesus was more than a carpenter. He was the almighty, all-knowing God in the flesh. He knew exactly where all the fish were. He knew exactly how to get all those fish into Peter's boat. No matter how crazy it sounded, Peter would be wise to just obey Jesus. I mean, this is crazy talk to a fisherman at this point. But Peter would be really wise if he would just listen to Jesus. And we say, yeah, you should. You should listen to Jesus, Simon. You do that. But do we ever find ourselves not taking that advice? Not listening to Jesus? Not listening to what God has for us? Because we got a better idea. We know what we should be doing. We got this figured out. We're professional human. Great advice for Peter to just listen to Jesus. And the same applies for us today. Look at verse number 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Simon, I'll give him some credit. He shows some respect here. He recognizes Jesus as Master. He calls him Master. It's a respectful title. It means chief or overseer. He's not necessarily talking about his deity by using that term Master, but he shows some respect to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you are the Master. But before he commits, he puts in his 2 cents of wisdom. Right? Did you catch that? So we have the Master. But let me just say this. If I may add, can you picture Peter? That's a terrible idea. We have fished hard all night. The time normal people fish, we just did that. The fish are not going into our nets. It's a long time of day. We just fished. We just finished cleaning our nets. They're dry. They're hanging up. They're ready for the next night. I don't think this is a good idea. But he throws in his 2 cents, but then what does he do? At the end of the verse. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And I just want to make a point about that. Peter says he'll let down the net. But in verse 4, what does Jesus say? Let down your nets. Peter kind of shortchanges Jesus here, like, I'll get it. You said to do it. Whatever, I'll go throw a net out and see what happens. And, you know, Jesus said, let your nets down. Let them all down. Something good is about to happen. Peter does his thing. And I picture him, you did heal my mother-in-law. I've seen you do miracles. If you say to let down the nets, I'll go ahead, I'll throw one out there. I'll see what can happen. Do we ever try and reason with God why we shouldn't do what he tells us to do? Because it's easy to harass Simon right here. Make fun of him a little bit. But how often do we try to talk God out of stuff? Like, we know he wants us to do something. He's made it clear to us. That's a good idea, but have you thought about this, God? That seems silly when you stand back and think about it, right? Of course God thought about it. Of course God knows what's best. Why do we make excuses to God why we shouldn't do what he tells us to do? Now, we can see it in Simon's life, but can we recognize it in our own lives? Verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. So Peter gets his crew together. He takes his boat out to the spot where Jesus told them to. They put down the net into the water. What do you think Peter was thinking as he was letting this net down? I mean, he just threw one net down, apparently, from what we read. What do you think he was thinking? Like, oh man, I gotta wash this stinking net again. I already did this once. No fish this time. I mean, what do you think he was thinking? Can't you picture him half-heartedly just kind of going through the motions? God told him to do it, so he's gonna do it. I can almost picture him, this is silly. What are we doing out here? I should be taking a nap. I've been working hard all night. Been cleaning these nets. What are we doing out here? Then it happens. Verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. They caught more fish than they ever had at one time before. They must have been shocked or amazed or wishing they had let down a whole bunch more nets, is what I'm guessing. Jesus wasn't shocked by this. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and that's why he told Peter to do it. He said, go let out your nets. I would have liked to see Jesus' reaction as the events unfolded, because Jesus knew their heart. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus understood the doubt that they possibly had. And I just like to picture Jesus like, I told you to put down the nets. You're just watching this unfold and seeing his power come to life with this great, great harvest of fish. They were catching more fish than they could handle. So verse number 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Can you picture this? Like, Peter's net's breaking over there. He's got so many fish he doesn't know what to do with. I picture him jumping up and down. Hey, get out here. Get your nets in the boat and get out here. Trying to get their attention. They come out. They get there. They're helping. So many fish that they're filling up both ships to the point where they're starting to sink. And we talked about this isn't a canoe, right? This is a pretty big, good-sized boat. And they are filling it up with fish. I would like to see the chaos going on at this point. With guys throwing in nets, you know, trying to get the fish in the boat, fish flopping all over the place. This crazy, crazy sight. And we have Christ there watching all of this going on. So many fish that their boats are sinking. And what we have here is an obvious display of the knowledge, of the power, of the authority of Christ. We have his deity on display. The fact that he is the one true God. And he puts it on display for these fishermen to see. And I kind of wonder if those people on the shore that had heard Jesus teach, if they were still standing there a little bit, like looking out at this crazy scene going on out in the sea. And they could do that. What are they thinking? Like, this crazy stuff going on right now. All these fish being caught. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter gets it. He responds to what had just happened. Peter recognized that he is a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. What else did Jesus reveal about himself? That he is a holy God through his power. And Peter falls down. I picture him falling to his face at the feet of God. Peter bowing himself down. Peter had previously seen Jesus do miracles. We've talked about that. Peter had heard Jesus teach. What was it about this event that made him repent and recognize? Fair question, because Peter had seen a lot up to this point. What was it about this that made him recognize and fall on his face before a holy God, recognizing that he was a sinner? I'm not sure exactly. There's indications in verse 9 of what it was about this. But Jesus knew what it would take for Peter to recognize him as the holy God, and for Peter to realize that he himself was a sinful man standing before a holy God. Jesus was patient with Peter, because Peter had been following Jesus around for months up to this point. But it took this event to happen for Peter to recognize, to fully recognize and repent before God. The result of this event was Peter going from a place where he respected Jesus as the Master, remember we looked at that earlier, to where he repented and recognized him as Lord, as the Master, as the ruler, as the supreme authority of his life. Jesus did this with some intention here. He knew exactly what he was doing through this whole thing. From the moment the crowd started pushing him into the sea to talk to him, he knew what was going on and he knew what was going to happen. And we see Peter here recognizing Jesus as his Lord. Look at verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So verse 9, just reemphasizing that they were amazed. Peter and all these guys that were with him were amazed at what had just happened. And again, the first part of that verse helps us to understand that this is what it took for Peter, because he was astonished at what had just happened. This was not a normal fishing experience. This didn't happen on a daily basis, what had just happened. It was no doubt a miracle. Jesus was making it clear that he was God in the flesh. He has the attention of these men. Look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So James and John were there as well. They were also amazed at what had just happened. Remember what Peter had just said? Think back up to verse number 8. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What does Jesus say to him in verse 10? "Fear not." I bet Peter was so thrilled to hear those be the words out of Jesus' mouth. He's on his face asking God to depart from him because he is a sinful man. What does Jesus say He says, fear not. He doesn't say, you're right, you are a sinful man. Get off the boat. He says, fear not. How glad was Peter to hear that? Jesus tells him, I've got different plans for you. I want you to follow me. You don't need the nets. You don't need this boat anymore. From now on, you will fish for men. You will spread the gospel. You will share the good news of who I am and what I've come to do. You can be done with the fishing industry because I want you to follow me. Verse number 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they get to shore. What they do? They forsook all. We understand what that means. They left everything and they started following Jesus. Now think about this, the timing of this. Because these men had just made the biggest catch of their fishing career. Their boats were sinking. There were so many fish. I never had a day fishing like that. Their boats are sinking. They were about to be legends of the fishing community. They had a good day. They walked away from all of it. They left their fish. They left their nets. They left their boats. For what? To follow Jesus. Why? They recognized who he was. And he told them to. Follow me. And they did. Something clicked this time where they were willing to forsake all and to follow Jesus. And if you think about it, there's still two boatloads of fish. That worked out pretty well for Zebedee and his crew. They got a whole lot of fish to take to market. But these men decided Jesus was more valuable. They decided Jesus was greater. They decided they would follow him for real. They committed to following Christ, and that is what they spent the rest of their lives doing. All the way to their death, they committed to following Jesus for real. Now, as we look at this story, an incredible story. Amazing to think of this actually happening in real life. But we can step back and we can look at it and we can see that Jesus reveals some incredible details about himself in this passage. We can see his omnipotence. We can see his omniscience. We can see his holiness. We can see how great he is. And we can look at this story and we can see these things. But is it more to us than just knowing or saying that God is all-knowing, that sure God could do that? Have we recognized more than just up here that God is amazing, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing? Is that real in our personal daily lives? Do we honestly believe that? Do we honestly live our lives like we believe that God is almighty, all-powerful, the one true holy God? Is that a reality in our lives? Have you come to the place where Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? That he's the master of your life? Have we come to that place? Have you committed to follow him and to follow him for real? Not just, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. But honestly, have you committed to personally, daily follow Christ and what he has for you on a daily basis? Pretty pointed question. To look in the mirror and say, have I committed to following Christ? Or am I doing what I want to do and making up excuses why my idea is better than God's? when you put it that way, ouch. Because we could see how Simon was capable of questioning God and making excuses. And I know I am. I'm guessing you guys are too as well, of making excuses why we can't follow or why we don't want to follow what God has for us on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this story, for this passage of Scripture that we can study. I thank you for your greatness. I thank you for your goodness. I pray that you will just help us now as we take a few minutes and examine and evaluate. Have we committed to following you? Or are we just doing our own thing, casually following you and when we feel like it? I pray that you would help us, that you would show us, that we would be sensitive and obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the way that you work in our lives. Please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.